Let's start with prayer. Lord Jesus, we do once again want to thank you for your precious table. Thank you that we can come and worship you and just adore you together. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be with the saints worshiping our God. Lord, we bless you for it. And now, Lord, I pray that you would just anoint this time, Lord, anoint our ears that we might hear you. Lord, anoint our eyes that we might see you afresh this morning. And Lord, anoint the speaking, I pray. Anoint your word. In your name, I pray. Amen. The last several months, I've been meditating on Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and the crucifixion in Mark and Luke. And we will be reading those sections. But it's really been on my heart to share on this. I share with much intrepidation because it's such a huge, huge thing. And I was thinking about this song keeps coming up in my mind, my heart. And I'd like for you to turn in your hymn book. Don't put it up there. Just turn in your hymn book. And I'd like for us to sing, "It's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I'd like for us to sing the first three stanzas. And I remember this from childhood. It was one of my favorite hymns to sing. And 124. I was raised Baptist, and we used to always have, at the end of every service, who here is raised Baptist? What's the name of when you, at the end, you have a
altar call.
And we would sing this a lot, and it was one of my favorite hymns to sing at the altar call. So, Lee, would you just start us? Well, who would like to start us? And let's just sing, we'll sing an a cappella. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Verse 3, "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. This fixing our eyes on Jesus means looking away from everything else and gazing at him. This consider him is pondering, meditating, thinking about the Lord. Consider him. And this morning, I feel that the Lord would have us to ponder, to consider the suffering Christ on the cross, his suffering. There was something I read from McLaren, and I don't really know when he wrote it, but he said modern-day Christians. Of course, if he wrote it in 1960, that would be ancient to us and not modern day, but I think the same thing applies. He said, modern-day Christians do not like to consider the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And I think that's true. It kind of goes against us somehow. It rubs the wrong way. But I've been meditating on it for quite a while, and there's just three lessons. Because it's so big, I've just narrowed it down to three things. The suffering Lord is our example. His humility on the cross is our example, and his forgiveness on the cross, our example. So we will start by reading Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And as we read it, I want you to be thinking, Lord, you suffered for me. The scripture says he suffered for you. And that's an amazing thing. Not only did he die for you, but he suffered for you. So let's turn to Psalm 22. I sure hope you brought your Bibles this morning. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. This groaning here is roaring. It has a very intense word in Hebrew. It's not just, it's deep from within him. There's this groaning, roaring within his spirit. Why have you forsaken me? Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. He was despised. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their heads saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Oh, how our Lord was mocked on the cross. Cruelly mocked. Before I continue, Psalm 22 is almost gives us a better picture. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 of what our Lord Jesus suffered on the cross than even the accounts in the gospel. It's an absolutely amazing thing. In verse 9 and 10, this is the Lord's reasoning within himself to that mocking that he received. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. So as he was suffering, he was considering, Lord, you brought me into this world. You gave me my mother. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. There is none to help the Lord on the cross. Great suffering of being alone, bearing what he did alone. our brother Stephen said, on the cross, there was great spiritual suffering, there was great mental suffering, and great physical suffering. The Lord suffered on the cross in every way possible. With his whole being, he suffered. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They opened wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. Our Lord was oppressed terribly by demonic power on the cross. The roaring lion, our enemy, had his mouth gaped wide open, and the picture is the feeding frenzy of lions when they are feasting on their prey. They're roaring and they're gaping wide mouth. Bulls of Bashan are fierce bulls, and the fierceness of the attack upon our Lord, well, it was bad. His physical suffering. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Speaking of the soldiers, perhaps, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look at me. They stare at me. And they divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Oh, how our Lord Jesus suffered. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised. He was forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging, we are healed. He was despised, forsaken, full of sorrow and grief, crushed and afflicted. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. We'll be coming back to this verse. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. I read all of that just for us to get some of the impact of the suffering of our Lord at Calvary. It was a great suffering that he went through. Great pain and agony, not only physically, but in every way. All that for us to go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. verse 21. Peter was written to a group of believers that had been spread abroad by suffering, and they had been dispersed, and they were under great stress and great suffering. Peter kind of emphasizes suffering a lot, whereas Paul emphasizes the death of Christ. Peter will emphasize the suffering of Christ. And we come to this verse 21, and we'll read 21 to the end of the chapter. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Think about what we just read. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And before we talk about Christ as our example, I want to let you know we're not talking about the suffering of Christ in this way. He is not an example. We do not have an exemplary atonement. Exemplary atonement means we follow his example, and that's our salvation, by being good and just doing what he did. There are some folk that believe that, and it's false. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. That is our atonement. So we're not talking about atoning suffering of our Lord, where our sins were laid upon him on the cross. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, that's your salvation. Your sins were laid upon the Lord on the cross, and he bore your sin. But today we're talking about his suffering for us. So back to verse 21. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. And this word example is a special word in the Greek. It means a writing copy. I remember distinctly, I guess it was first grade, it might have been kindergarten, when you had to learn to write. Do you remember you had a little booklet and the letters were up here, and they had little arrows which way to go to make the letter, and you had to do the same thing underneath, and to fill it, you had to copy that letter. Well, this is actually an academic term of just that. You have this copy, and you're this pattern, and you're to copy it. It also has the idea of a painter has a sketch, and then he comes in later, and he paints on that sketch, filling it in. So Christ's suffering is a pattern, an imitation for us to follow. And we've been called to follow that example. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Follow in his steps. And that follow means to tread where he has trod. Your footsteps, follow his footstep, follow his footstep in suffering. Well, how did our Lord go through suffering? Well, verse 22 and 23 tell us. He committed no sin. When our Lord was suffering, he committed no sin. No sin to have to suffer, And no sin did he commit while he was suffering. There was no bitterness, no wrath within him, no self-absorption in suffering. Our Lord was sinless. Remember, he's our pattern. Next, there was no deceit found in his mouth. He never was deceitful. His words that he spoke, if he spoke at all, was not in self-defense, not in anger. Our Lord's reaction to suffering is quite amazing. While being reviled, in verse 23, he did not revile in return. Consider what these people were saying about him and doing to him. He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He didn't threaten. And we'll look at some terrible, humiliating things our Lord went through. He never uttered a word of threat to anyone. And he kept on entrusting himself to his Father, who judges righteously. Brothers and sisters, this is the way we're to go through trial and suffering. It's quite unusual. It's of the Spirit that we can go through trials and suffering this way. Turn to 1 Peter 4. Beloved, there's five things we'll be considering here. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. He was telling these saints that were in foreign land and in pagan society, don't be surprised when suffering comes, when trials come. And brothers and sisters, do you think America, our nation, is a Christian nation anymore? It's not. It is a pagan nation. It's as bad, I believe, as where these saints were in. Don't be surprised. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised at trials that are going to come and that are here now. Don't be surprised. Verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also at the revelation of his glory, that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. I was saying, Lord, I really don't want to share this because it's a downer. The saints aren't going to like this, that we're going to face suffering, that you have suffering in your life, and that we're to follow the Lord's pattern for suffering. I think after we consider it, we're glad that our Lord showed us the way of suffering. But you know what? Verse 13 is actually very amazing. To the degree that we suffer and share in the sufferings of Christ, we're to have hearts of rejoicing. So when we suffer with rejoicing. Look at verse 14. If you're reviled, just like the Lord was, for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, how many of us would consider being reviled a blessing? It gets even better because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you want the Spirit of glory and of God to rest on you? Well, brothers and sisters, if you come under suffering and persecution and reviled, despised, rejected, the glory of the Holy Spirit will rest upon you. That's an amazing thing. Peter says, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler or as a grouchy old man. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. In verse 19, just entrust your souls to the faithful Creator if you suffer for doing what is right. Here's some other scriptures. Just listen to them. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We love to believe, to walk in life. But do you know that we're also called to suffer for his sake? 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Suffering goes hand in hand with reigning, doesn't it? We love to reign, but do we love to suffer? I don't. I was so convicted all the way through this, preparing for this. I was asking myself, Roger, and I'd like for you to ask the same thing. Will you tread in his footsteps of suffering? Do you consider suffering for Christ a gift, a blessing, something to be rejoiced in? How do we pray for those who are suffering? Do we really believe these scriptures? Often when we pray for those in great suffering, we pray, Lord, get them out of it quick. Deliver them quickly. To be kind of harsh, which I shouldn't be, so I'll be harsh to myself. You're depriving someone of going through something with his Lord Jesus, following in the steps of his Lord in suffering. You're depriving him of a great blessing. Final note on this. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to experience the suffering of the Lord in your life? You might say, well, when there becomes great persecution, yes, Lord, I'll be willing to be a martyr for you. No, if we become a Muslim country and we are a church like in Pakistan that you're all ministering to, yes, Lord, I'll stand for you, you know, when everything's totally against us. Well, 1 Peter 2, where we read, the context of what we first read was a guy was having trouble with his boss. And his boss was treating him unjustly. And Peter says, if you'll endure under that unjust treatment with patient endurance, this honors the Lord. And then he goes into, because you're walking in the sufferings of Christ. You see, this sufferings of Christ is not just societal suffering, persecution, but it's your day-to-day walk. In so many areas in your day-to-day walk, you have the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of the Lord's suffering. Isn't that an amazing thing? Keep your eyes open. While I was considering this in my business, we had someone that was treating us very unjustly in my mind, in my heart. Of course, I'm reading this, studying this. I say, okay, Lord, I'm being treated unjustly. How do I walk in your footsteps? I just went through these. I said, Lord, I don't want to sin with anger and bitterness. I don't want to revile that company. I just went through that whole thing. I said, Spirit of God, allow me to walk through that situation without in your footsteps of suffering. It turned to be a great blessing. I ended up praying for that company, praying for the owners of that company, praying for, and you know how the Lord just redeemed that whole thing. I don't know how far down the list of little things this goes, but I consider a boss being unfair is pretty small, considering what it could be. How many things in your life that can you just commit to the Lord to suffer through with him, to walk through with him? The big example is Christ's suffering on the cross. Okay. Next, we'll be looking at the humility of Christ on the cross. And I'd like for you to turn back to Isaiah 53, just one verse. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Twice it says in this verse, he did not open his mouth. He was silently obedient to his father. That verse, that word afflicted means, well, it's what it's called, a passive verb. Sharon, you know what that is? A passive verb. You're good at English, I know. It means he allowed himself to be afflicted. Not only that he was afflicted, but he allowed himself to be afflicted. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. And what section of scripture does that remind you of? Philippians 2, right? So we'll be going to Philippians 2. And then it says, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. He was stripped of all of his clothing, and he was silent about it. And we'll be going to Mark to look at that. So let's go to Mark first, Mark 15. And then we'll be going to Philippians 2. Verse 15. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away to the palace, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And this is coming to the place that I, upon considering the whole trial and what the Lord went through, this to me seems to be the most humiliating part of it. This in his garments. They dressed him up in purple. Purple, the color royalty. And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put that upon him. And then they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they brought him to a place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man would take. He was sheared like that lamb, and he said not a word. Brothers and sisters, consider this mocking here. In Philippians, it says, well, let's turn to Philippians. Verse 6, he who had existed in the form of God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. All the implements of authority, the Lord Jesus laid down voluntarily. Isaiah chapter 6 says, the train of his robe filled the temple of God. The angels, the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." His robe was the symbol of his power and his majesty, his royalty, in Isaiah chapter 6. The scepter in Hebrews is the scepter of righteousness, which he'll rule his kingdom. Our Lord had a scepter, symbol of his power. And he's crowned with many crowns. In Philippians 2, it says he laid all of that aside and became a man. He wore the garments of a man. And here in Mark, they dressed him up in purple. They were mocking, the throne room of God, they didn't know how serious this mocking was. They were mocking his kingship, his crown. They were mocking his scepter by making a little scepter out of a reed and beating him on the head. How terrible this is, how shameful this is. And then on the cross, they stripped off his garments and hung him naked there. All of that to say in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. How far down did our Lord go? All of his glory taken from him willingly, not taken, he laid it down willingly. But this mocking, this humiliation that the Lord went through was something we'll never understand. But verse 5 says something very amazing. Have this attitude in yourselves, this humble mind that was in our Lord Jesus, who humbled himself to that point of death on the cross. We're to have a mind of humility just like our Lord exhibited on the cross. Actually, all through his life, he exhibited great humility, obeying his Father, doing everything his Father told him, even to that terrible point of death on the cross. The command in Scripture is, all of you, clothe yourself with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We are to have the humility of the cross, clothed as our garment at all times, whenever we're together. We're to have that garment of humility, each one of us, from top to bottom, from side to side. All of us are to be clothed in that kind of humility, one with another. Can you imagine, saints, if we are all clothed in that kind of humility, the humility that Christ demonstrated on the cross? What a wonderful thing. Finally, let's look at Luke chapter 23. Verse 33. When they came to the place called Skull, they were crucified. There they crucified him, the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Verse 35, the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him. Even the two criminals were sneering at him, mocking him. And yet the Lord was saying, Father, forgive them. That cry rang out from our Lord Jesus before nobody asked for forgiveness yet. Nobody was saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. Our Father's heart was so tender, so full of compassion. Our Father's heart, our Lord Jesus' heart, was so full of compassion for us and for these souls that are around him. He cried to his Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Doesn't that show the tender compassion of our Lord? One pastor that I listened to said he thought that that prayer of our Lord unleashed the Holy Spirit. And softened that criminal's heart. So that criminal could say he confessed sin to the Lord. That the one who had just moments before that was mocking the Lord, he heard the Lord Jesus cry, Father, forgive them. And imagine he would say, me? Forgive me? And then he was speaking to the Lord. If the Lord's suffering is Psalm 22, the Lord's dealing with this man is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which they were. The Lord was telling this criminal, don't fear any evil. I'm with you. And my goodness and my mercy are going to follow you all your days just for a few more hours, and we're going to be walking in paradise together. This reminds me of Ephesians, where it says, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We have a great example of the Lord's heart here on the cross of forgiving. Forgiving before he was asked to forgive. He had a heart of compassion and tenderheartedness for this criminal. And brothers and sisters, our hearts are to be the same. We're to have a heart of tenderness and compassion one to another that our Lord demonstrated on the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we see you suffering on the cross, Lord, I pray that we would come to a greater appreciation for what you've done, for the price you paid. Lord, teach us to walk, to follow the pattern of your suffering. Lord, we're not used to thinking this way, but Lord, change our thoughts, I pray. When we're under small and great persecution and difficulty and trouble, Lord, may we walk as you walked. And Lord, give us the humility of Christ on the cross, who obeyed his Father to the very end. And Lord, may we clothe ourselves with the humility to each other. And oh, Lord, grant us a tender, compassionate heart one to another, even as you were so tender and compassionate and have great love for that criminal, even for all those who heard. Lord, we bless your name this morning. Amen. Amen.